Okay, guys, go ahead and turn over in your Bible, if you will, to Acts chapter 5. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to focus in on verses 12 through 42. Acts 5, 12 through 42. This is part 9 in our sermon series. Acts to the ends of the earth. We're going through the book of Acts together. And so we're on part 9 here. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. You know, tomorrow will be a year ago that was our last normal worship service. And then, of course, the next week after that, we went to 10 weeks of just online, and then we were able to finally start meeting back together with restrictions, obviously. And it's hard to believe that it's been a year, but I think we've learned a lot, and we've learned to trust in the Lord a lot through times of difficulty. But, you know, I think we would all agree that, you know, with what Paul wrote Timothy, his son in the faith, over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he said, "But know this, difficult times will come in the last days." And difficult times have come, and they are continuing to come. Obviously, we know the last days started when Jesus arrived on earth. We often think of the last days as being somewhere far off in the future, but the last days are now. It's present day. It's the time that lies between the first and second coming of Christ. And so there will always be difficult times. There have been difficult times in the days of Jesus, even beyond that, and there are difficult times today. We are certainly seeing difficult things today in our lives, where we see sin running rampant in our world, and believers in Christ are being persecuted all over the world. You know, as we think about the difficulties that we face, you know, the early church faced difficulties, obviously. They were persecuted. They ran into trouble. And as Christians, when we run into difficulty, we kind of have two choices. We can either hunker down and hide until Jesus comes back, you know, just kind of buy our time until that day comes, and just kind of go out of commission somewhere. Or we can stand firm and we confront the evil that lies before us, and we can proclaim God's truth even in the midst of difficulty. You know, the early church, they chose to do the latter. They stood firm. They took their world on head on in the power of Jesus Christ through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so they chose to stand firm. And our passage this morning kind of shows us how they did that. And I want to talk about that in our time this morning. As we think about that, we're going to read a lot of verses. I know this is 12 through 42. That's kind of a lot. But I want to read all these. And it's the Word of God. Amen. It's important that we read it. So let's read it together. Acts chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. And then we'll go through it together. Okay? It says, "Many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. By common consent, they would all meet in Solomon's colonnade. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people praised them highly. Believers were added to the Lord in increasing numbers, crowds of both men and women. As a result, they would carry the sick out into the streets and lay them on cots and mats so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. In addition, a large group came together from the town surrounding Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by evil or unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest took action, he and his colleagues, all those who belonged to the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. So they arrested the apostles and put them in the city jail. But an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail during the night and brought them out and said, 'Go and stand in the temple complex and tell all the people about this life.' In obedience in this, they entered the temple complex at daybreak and began to teach. When the high priest and those who were with him arrived, they convened in the Sanhedrin, the full synod of the sons of Israel, and they sent orders to the jail to have them brought in. But when the temple police got there, they did not find them in jail, so they returned and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing in front of the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' And as the commander of the temple police and the chief priests heard these things, they were baffled about them as to what would come of this. And someone came and reported to them, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple complex and teaching the people.' Then the commander went with them in the temple and brought them in without force because they were afraid that people might stone them. And after they brought them in and had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, "Didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had murdered by the hanging of him on a tree. God exalted this man to the right hand as ruler and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. A Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was respected by the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered the men to be taken outside for a little while. And then he said to them, "Men of Israel, be careful about what you're going to do to these men. Not long ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 people rallied to him. He was killed and all his partisans were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After this, a man, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census and attracted a following. That man also perished and all of his partisans were scattered. And now I tell you, stay away from these men and leave them alone. If this work is of men, then it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, then you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God." So they were persuaded by him. After they called in the apostles and had them flogged, they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and released them. Then they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be dishonored on behalf of the name. And every day in the temple complex and in various homes, they continued teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Okay, that's a lot of stuff, okay? Let's break it down. Let's get into it, all right? So we're talking about how to stand firm. We're talking about how to take on the difficult that is before us in the context of persecution and continue to endure for the name of Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we have to do as we look here in the scripture is we need to allow God's power to be on display. We need to let God's power be on display. What do I mean by that? Well, what I'm talking about there is that the early church experienced God's power on full display. I mean, the Bible says that the apostles were doing signs and wonders, that there were miracles being done. I mean, can you imagine bringing someone and just the shadow of Peter touching that person and them being healed? Those were great things that were happening in the midst of the early church there. So these signs and wonders, God's power was being on full display. All these signs and wonders were being done. But that kind of raises the question in my life, one that I've asked myself on numerous occasions and stuff that we've talked about here, is do we still experience signs and wonders and miracles like the apostles did? Do we still see some of these same things happening? You know, there might be some people that say that these kinds of things were just for back then, that the apostles did them, they were necessary for the apostles. God allowed them to do these things because it brought credibility to their message and people needed to look to them and the things of God. And so that's why God allowed that. But these things are no longer needed. These types of spiritual gifts are no longer needed. And while I agree that the signs and wonders were done by the apostles brought validity to their message, I personally am not ready to say that these kinds of things have ceased, because God is still in the business of doing miracles. Amen? Even though we might not see these specific kinds of things, even though we might not witness these specific kinds of things, these signs and wonders, in the same way that these ones that we read about in the book of Acts, we still see miracles happening every day. And I want you to think about this. Think about those who we prayed for and they've been healed. On numerous occasions, some of you have experienced that personally. You had a problem physically, and people prayed and God miraculously healed you and delivered you from that. That is God's display, or God's power on display. Amen? That would be a miracle. Think about how God is providing for us here at Bogey Hills. Think about how he's providing for us through our food pantry, Pal Terrace Food Pantry. That is the power of God on full display. We're seeing that right in our midst. Think about the lives that have been changed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People that we know, maybe yourself, you say, you know, I remember who I was before I came to know Christ. And now I'm somebody different. That's the power of God on full display, amen? So God still does miracles. And for us today, even though we may not see signs and wonders happening to the extent that we saw here in the book of Acts, for us, I think we need to think about how does God want to use us individually? What extent does God want to use? And so we need to open ourselves up to being used by God to the fullest extent possible. Whatever he wants to do through us, we need to let the power of God be on full display to the people around us. We should open ourselves up for what God wants to do through us. And if we really want to see, guys, here's the bottom line. If we really want to see the power of God unleashed in our culture, in our world, if we want it to be on full display, guys, we have to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that is what is going to change the heart of man. That's what's where we're going to see the power of God on full display. And this is what the apostles and the early Christians did. They let God's power be on display through their lives, and they unashamedly proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a result, Christianity flourished. It spread. Many people came to know Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. What is it today that makes Christianity attractive or maybe not attractive to people? I think the thing that makes Christianity attractive is how generous we are to people. It's not, you know, it's easy to be drawn to churches because of programs and good speakers and size and beautiful facilities. But you know, the people in the early church were the expression of God's power at work. And by generosity and sincerity and honesty and the unity among the believers and by the character of the leaders in their church, that's what people were drawn to. And the Bible says the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved because they were together. They were in one accord. Remember, they had that koinonia fellowship. They had everything in common. That's what people were drawn to. And so God does want to add believers to his church. It's not just through newer and better programs or larger and fancier facilities. It's through the generosity and through us being who we are called to be, the church of Jesus Christ. And if we do those things, according to what the scripture says, the Lord will add to us daily those who are being saved. And so make the truth of the God the center of our witness. And so that's what we have to do. And so the first thing we want to do is let God's power be on full display. But the second thing that we see here from the scripture is we need to be able to speak truth during persecution. To speak truth during persecution. You know, the apostles experienced power to do miracles. There was great boldness in their preaching. There was God's presence in their lives. Yet, even then, they were not free from persecution. Even then, they weren't free from being hated among the religious people. They were arrested. In our scripture today, they were arrested. They were put in jail. They were beaten. They were slandered by the community leaders. And listen, here's the thing, guys. Faith in God doesn't make trouble disappear. Okay? Just because you become a follower of Christ doesn't mean that everything's going to work out great in the end. Just like, you know, we watch sitcoms on TV and 30-minute sitcoms, and at the end, everything remarkably works out. And everybody goes on about their day and they're laughing and having a great time. That's not real life. Difficulty still comes. And faith in God doesn't make troubles disappear. It makes them less frightening because we understand that God's Spirit helps us to overcome fear, but it doesn't take the things away. And guys, here's the bottom line. We shouldn't expect everyone to react favorably when we share our faith in Christ. There are some people that don't want to hear it. There are some people who have no desire at all to hear anything about the things of God. And so we have come accustomed to expecting negative reactions. And we have to remember that even when the negative reactions come, we still have to share the truth in the midst of persecution. Because we need to be more concerned about serving God than reactions of other people. Because ultimately, we have to serve God first. He's first and foremost. I want you to notice what the angel of the Lord said to the apostles when they were freed from jail. Look at what he said again in verse 20. He said, "Go and stand in the temple complex and tell the people all about this life." So remember, the apostles had already been told, don't preach the name of Jesus, right? They'd already been said, warned, don't do it anymore. Not to speak of the things of Jesus. And so the angel of the Lord gave the apostles a command that when followed was going to lead to some trouble. Ultimately, you know from the story, they were flogged. They were beaten. They were whipped. And so the angel of God gave the apostles a command knowing that they were going to get into some trouble. Why would the angel of the Lord tell the apostles to do something that would lead them into trouble? Namely, getting flogged here. You know, there are a lot of people who falsely believe that obedience leads to a problem-free life. But you know, the Bible teaches that obeying God often results in pain and suffering and persecution. Guys, we have to remember that this world is not our home. We're just living here for a little while. Ultimately, our final home is heaven, and that's what we look to. But in the meantime, we share the gospel. We proclaim God's goodness. We try to win people to the Lord as best we can. But you know, the Bible teaches that when we obey God, it often results in pain and suffering. And we have to think about this. What are some of the biblical commands, if we obey them, might result in discomfort for us? Will we still commit to the things of God, and will we live them out anyway? That's what the apostles did. They chose to obey God rather than man. They were beaten. And not only were they beaten, they rejoiced in it. Like, wow, this is great. You know, they rejoiced. And this was nothing less than God's power working in and through them. You know, like I said a couple of weeks ago, Christians, you know, we get a bad rap sometimes. We're often called bigots and religious zealots because we follow what God's word teaches. We refuse to follow the secular worldview that's prevalent today. And we understand that in our world, in America, people have freedom to live their lives in the way that they want to, but that doesn't mean that we have to agree to that. Doesn't mean we have to say that it's okay. Doesn't mean we have to you know, agree with what they're doing. But it still means that we need to love people. And that's always going to be our mandate. This will always be our objective. Our job is two things: to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourself. And our neighbor encompasses pretty much everybody who's not, you know, doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we are called upon to love our neighbors as ourselves. That objective never changes. And we can love people, guys, and we can still stand up for the truths of God's word. We can do both. And just because we don't agree with someone, just because we might oppose what they're doing, doesn't mean that we don't love them, and doesn't mean that we can't even be friends with them. That's why I get so frustrated today in our culture. It's like, if you disagree with me, you're my enemy. No, I'm not. Where do we ever get to that point? But you know, there are obviously things that when we stand upon God's word, that's going to bring animosity between us and other people. And we can either cave and just go along with what everybody else is doing, because that's easy. It would be easy just to say, okay, whatever goes, fine, let's just give in to it. Let's just do it for the sake of peace and everything else. Or we can stand upon God's word and say, you know what? No, this is what the Bible teaches. I'm a follower of Christ. My life is going to stand upon God's word. And I can love you and not agree with what you're doing. And let me show you a better way. Here's what Jesus says. And so we can love people and stand up boldly to the truths of God's word. Declaring their intent to obey God, the apostles proclaimed what their priority was. What was their priority? Not to follow you guys. Our priority is to obey God first. And they did. And so we as believers, we should try, yes, to live at peace with everyone. But you know what? Conflict with the world and its authorities is inevitable. There are going to be situations that come that we cannot obey God and please those in charge at the same time. And so in those times, we have to obey God and then trust His word and trust in Him. When you got to make a choice, remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. He said, "You are blessed when people hate you, when they exclude you, insult you, and slander your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy." He said, "Take note, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their ancestors used to, their ancestors used to treat the prophets." So Jesus is saying, you're going to receive persecution. You're going to have difficulty. Hard times are going to come. There's going to be animosity between you and the world. And when that comes, and when they exclude you and insult you and slander you, He didn't say, take your ball and go home. He said, no, rejoice and be glad. For great is your reward in heaven. It means that we're going through the very same things that Jesus went through. Guys, this is why prayer is so vital for us in this time. Remember when Peter and John went back to the church after the lame man was healed, and they said, don't preach in the name of Jesus. They went back to the church, and the Bible says the place where they were praying was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. Man, that's what we need. We need to pray for boldness. And prayer, guys, is where our journey begins. This is where it always begins, in prayer, on our knees, praying for boldness. And we have to be a people of prayer, and we must take it seriously. And after, we must speak the truth of God's word in boldness and to not back down. But the third thing that I want to, and the final thing that I want to point out from the scripture this morning is maybe one you didn't think about. The story of Gamaliel. And as I read the account of Gamaliel here, that shows me that we need to look for God's provision in unlikely places. God's going to provide for us. The Bible said, Jesus said in the Great Commission, and I'm with you always to the end of the earth. He said in Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and at the ends of the earth. He said, when my Holy Spirit comes upon you, God's Spirit lives inside of us. We've not been left alone. And so provision is going to come. God will provide, and we need to look for God's provision in unlikely places. In the story here, what did Gamaliel do? He provided sound advice, right? This guy wasn't a follower of Christ. He wasn't part of the early church, but he offered sound advice here. You know, this new movement would fail and fade away on its own if its purpose, he said, or activity was of human origin. But he said, if this movement was truly from God, he said, you guys, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't fight against this if it's from God. It would be unwise to fight against God, because not only would they not be able to stop these men, these apostles, they would be fighting against God. The religious leaders didn't want to do that. They didn't want to fight against God. The concept of fighting against God would be frightening to a devout Jew. So Gamaliel's logic, man, it won out. It was true. God used him. Gamaliel was, if you think about it, was an unexpected ally for the apostles. Although he probably didn't support their teachings, God used him nonetheless. And guys, think about this. There are many times in our lives where God provides from where we least expect it. I want you to remember a few things from the Bible. God provides from where we least expect it, like when he used a boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people. A little boy, unassuming, had his lunch for himself, and God used it to feed 5,000 people. That was provision from an unlikely place, amen? He used a prostitute to hide the Jewish spies sent to scope out Jericho in Joshua 2. A prostitute. That was help from an unexpected place. He used Gideon, the least and the weakest in his clan, to lead the Israelite army to defeat the Midianites with only 300 soldiers. In Judges chapter 6, Gideon was not expected. He was the least of the least. God used a donkey to save a man's life in Numbers 22. He used a young virgin girl to save the world through the birth of Jesus Christ. He used someone who was not expected. God uses unexpected people to help us in life. He provides from where we least expect it. And guys, with these examples, why are we so surprised when God provides for us in the least likely of places and through the least likely of people? God used Gamaliel, a Pharisee, somebody who was well respected, a member of the Jewish community, and in that day he helped the apostles. You know, this has always been a fascinating strategy of God. He often uses people from unlikely sources to help his followers. So look for it. One of the things that I always remember, you know, growing up, like to watch, my mind's just gone blank, Mr. Rogers, right? Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. All right, there you go. Good job. So one of the things I remember Mr. Rogers saying, like when he was a boy and he would see terrible things happening, events that are, you know, maybe just a difficult, catastrophic event in the world. And he said, my mother always used to say, when you see difficult things happening, look for the helpers. The helpers are coming. People coming to help are on the way. You know, when we're going through difficult times, God promises to be with us. And he will provide. And he will help us, sometimes from an unlikely source. You know, there's a gentleman that I like to read about. And when we were having our Kids on Mission time on Wednesday nights, and I hope to get back to that, we learned about a gentleman by the name of Richard Wurmbrand. You probably heard of him. A Romanian gentleman. His Romanian name was Nicolae Ionescu. He was a Romanian pastor. He was a professor. He was of Jewish descent. And in 1948, after having become a Christian 10 years earlier, he publicly said communism and Christianity were incompatible. That was a big no-no. You didn't do that in that day and time. And so Wurmbrand preached at bomb shelters and he rescued Jews during World War II. And as a result, he experienced imprisonment and torture by the communist regime of Romania. And they maintained, their policy was atheism. They didn't want to have anything to do with God. And after serving a total of 14 years in prison in 1964, there was a group of people in the Norwegian mission to the Jews and the Hebrew Christian Alliance that negotiated with the communist authorities for his release from Romania for $10,000. Although the going rate for political prisoners was about $1,900, so quite a bit more. So they were able to get him out of prison, and they convinced him by the underground church to leave and become a voice for the persecuted church. And so in April of 1967, Richard Wurmbrand and his wife formed the Jesus to the Communist World organization, later renamed the Voice of the Martyrs. It's an organization that works with persecuted Christians all around the world, in communist countries, and then later expanding its help to believers in the Muslim world. And Richard Wurmbrand devoted the rest of his life to this effort, even though he continued to receive death threats, threats of imprisonment, threats against his family. He persevered. He was steadfast in what God had called him to do. And you know, that ministry continues today because of his willingness to stand firm upon the truth of God's word. The early church, they didn't cower to those who were threatening persecution. They didn't run away in fear. They continued to obey God rather than man. And even though, guys, we're not persecuted in the same way as the early church or maybe Richard Wurmbrand, I pray that we too will allow the marvelous works and the power of God to be on full display to the world around us. Let's be that people. You know, God is waiting for a group of people to be those people. And he wants to do that through you and me. I pray that it will be us today and forevermore. Father, we thank you today for the truth of this scripture, the message that we've received today from you. We thank you for the example of the early church, their willingness to count the cost and to go through difficult times, to be beaten, literally. But Father, then to rejoice afterwards because they found it worthy to be suffering for you. They found value in it. And I pray that we would be that bold and courageous. Lord, not standing on our own two feet, but Father, standing upon the truth of your word and being filled with your Holy Spirit, which empowers us to do what you call us to do. Father, we understand that if we do it ourselves, we're going to fail. But Lord, your Holy Spirit lives inside of us, empowering us to do what you call us to do. I pray that we would tap into that power, use it for your glory and honor, not for selfish purposes, but for your glory and honor. Father, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you. Have your way in us now. And we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus, and we pray together. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment this